1 Samuel chapter 16, Saul has been rejected as king over Israel, and Samuel's mourning about it, and God says to Samuel, hey, quit it. Go to Bethlehem. I've picked somebody else to be king. Fill your horn with oil and go. And Samuel, he goes to Bethlehem, he meets Jesse, sees his firstborn son Eliab, and we don't get a real good description of Eliab. He's probably had a pretty imposing stature based on how God responds to Samuel. Probably had a pretty good appearance. Whatever it was about him, he must have looked like a king, because Samuel's response was to say, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him. Something about Eliab. Samuel thought, this is the king. But what was God's response? He rejected him. He said, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. You know, something about Eliab made him the obvious choice. His appearance, his stature, he was the firstborn, so his position in the family, he would be the natural choice for a king. He had everything going for him from what you could tell, but God rejected him. And instead he chose David. Why was that? Because the Lord looks at the heart. What was Eliab's heart like? We get maybe a tiny peep into his heart in the next chapter. I think this is the only other part of the scripture where it talks about Eliab, but David shows up to the Israelite camp when Goliath is coming out and shouting his words, and all the Israel is terrified. And David starts saying, like, hey, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Like, what's going to be done for the man who kills him? And starts to kind of stir things up among the Israelite camp. And the response of Eliab is, David's oldest brother Eliab listened as he spoke to the men, and he became angry with him. Why did you come down here? He asked. Who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle. You know, for all those reasons we listed, the appearance, the stature, the position in the family, Eliab probably would have been more the person you would have chosen to go face Goliath than David. And if you think about, like, as the next leader of his family, he should have been the one to step up and trust God and go face Goliath. But when David came in and started stepping up where the entire Israelite army wasn't willing to, he just became angry. He wanted to just brush his little brother off. And so, even though he had it on the outside, something in his heart wasn't what God had called to. And instead, David was a man after God's own heart, and God chose him, and he set him in a role as king over Israel. So we're going to get into 2 Corinthians, and chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 7. Paul is addressing the people who are kind of in opposition to him. And see if that lasts. So he was in a position. There's people opposing his position and who he is. But what we're going to find out, similar to what Samuel thought when he saw Eliab, is that they were looking at the outward appearance. They were judging themselves by the outward appearance and not by the heart. In fact, verse 7, he starts out and he says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? That's kind of, he had just gotten finished in the section about, you know, our weapons not being physical, not carnal, but powerful in God. And then he gets down here and he asks the question, do you look at things in the outward appearance? I'm going to go ahead and read through the section, verse 7 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll dig into it a little bit more. He says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, Even so, we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be in deed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Okay, so as we go through this, I'm going to go out of order. Going to kind of bring up some points and look at the verses, so hopefully that doesn't confuse anybody. I had a hard time figuring out how to structure this teaching, but that's how we're going to do it. So just be forewarned. So the first thing, the people who were opposing Paul were looking at the outward appearance, which led them to thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. So that verse 7, that question, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? You know, same thing as Samuel with Eliab. He saw the outward appearance, but is that what matters? No. Verse 12, he also says, for we do not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So what were they measuring by? They were looking inward at themselves, to each other, comparing, measuring, and he says, they're not wise in doing that. They were using the complete wrong standard for what was good and what wasn't. They were using each other. And if we look around, we see that we're all sinners. So comparing ourselves to ourselves, not a great plan. Kind of led to them living in an echo chamber. Maybe we see that a little bit these days in our culture. All the social media and everything. It's very easy to get into an echo chamber where you think you're right. You become wise in your own eyes, and you only hear the people who affirm you, and you won't listen to anybody else. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." If you've read the book of Proverbs, you would know that the Proverbs don't say a whole lot of good things about the fool. And in fact, this is probably the most positive verse about the fool that we see, in that, like, yeah, fool is bad, but at least there is somebody worse. And he says that's the person who's wise in his own eyes, someone who's not only foolish, but thinks that they're wise. It makes me think also of the Pharisees, where they kind of got so wrapped up in their own idea of what it meant to serve God, but they were so far from the heart of God, and they became this, again, like an echo chamber of being wise in their own eyes, being affirmed by each other, measuring themselves by each other, and measuring themselves by all the people who weren't in their little club to say, like, oh, we're better. And they got so far from the heart of God in doing that. They had that tunnel vision. And what does Paul say? It says, they're not wise. Where does wisdom come from? What's the correction to that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. Of coming to him, submitting our hearts to him. It's a very hard thing to tell if I'm walking in pride, saying, like, oh, I'm standing on scripture, But is my heart submitted to him in that? Being willing to be sanctified by him, letting his word refine us. It's the difference between walking by the flesh or being driven by self, by your own pride, versus being led by the Spirit. We have to judge ourselves by his straight ruler, the righteousness of God, his word, instead of our own crooked stick that we want to compare ourselves to. So they were looking at the outward appearances, they were using the wrong measure, and because they became wise in their own eyes, then they started to put Paul down. Verse 10 says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." We don't hear a whole lot in Scripture about a physical description of Paul. This is probably the only time anybody really describes his stature or his appearance, what he might have been like physically. There is one account. It's from an apocryphal book called The Acts of Paul and Thecla, I think is how you say it. It's not like historically reliable or anything like that, but it was written about 200 years after Paul lived. So it's possible word of mouth, oral tradition of what Paul was like. They describe him here as a man small in size, bald-headed, bandy-legged, well-built, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. So not really a great description of somebody who you want being like your leader, like, oh, he's the guy that's up on stage, everybody's looking at. Is that actually what he looked like? I don't know for sure, but it's probably as good of a guess as any of us have. And so they put him down based on his appearance and his manner of speech. Think about it. That is not a valid argument at all. It's what's inside that counts, as we learned with Eliab and David. His letters were powerful. They even admitted that. Why were they powerful? Because they were inspired by the Spirit of God. And then in verse 11, Paul assures them, when he comes in person, it's going to be the same. Whether his words were eloquent or not, whether his appearance was imposing or not, his words would still be inspired by the Spirit of God. And that's really, that's what matters. Is it inspired by the Spirit of God, whether it's well-spoken or not? We can get so wrapped around the appearance and the charisma. I listened to a podcast a couple years ago. It was talking about some church leaders who ended up not doing well. And one of the points they were making is you have to be careful when the charisma exceeds the character of a person. Because their charisma, they can be very attractive, draw people to themselves, draw a natural leader. But if their character does not match that, things are not going to go well. But we can get so distracted by that charisma and the polish that we miss the real substance. I think that's kind of what's going on here. But they put Paul down, but what we find, though, is that Paul excelled in what matters. Verse 7, he starts with the basics. After he says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's." So the basics, he starts out saying hey, we are all in Christ here. Paul belonged to Christ just as much as his opponents did. Again, it's what's on the inside that counts. Notice that he doesn't say that his opponents aren't in Christ. He also doesn't elevate himself above them, though later on he's going to talk about roles and authority. We'll get into that. But at a basic level, this is the basis of Christianity. We're all different body parts of the body of Christ, but we're still all one in Christ. We all have the same access to God. We have the same access to God that Paul did. Paul had the same access to God that his opponents did. And just stepping back and thinking about that, come to realize like what makes us common is far greater than what makes us different. Something to remember when we have disputes and disagreements among ourselves. You could even say that about like all people in the world, even those who don't know Jesus, to a certain level, like we are all sinners in need of a savior, and we have that in common. And that leads us to have compassion on those outside of the world, even those who are following Satan. But how much more we should feel that way about fellow Christians. We went to the pastor's conference recently, and there was one night in worship, I was kind of like pondering some of the things of like, as we're trying to figure out like how to structure the church, how to move forward with the church. And we all come at it from different perspectives, different opinions, and we don't always just agree right off the bat. We have to work through through our thoughts. And even talking to different pastors at the pastor's conference, they all have different thoughts and opinions. But one night during the worship section, just listening to the words, it's like of who God is, what he's done. If we stop it, if we believe those words, like it, all this other stuff, it's small potatoes. It's nothing compared to like really who we are in Christ. Like major in the majors, I'll say like who God is. Like when we have disputes and disagreements, like we need to remember that. So a couple things to remember. Like Paul says, like, I'm in Christ just like you are. So like, remember that when we have a disagreement. Also remember, God is also working in them. They have same access to God. The people you disagree with, they have the same access to God that you do. And the same God that is sanctifying them is also sanctifying you. So God may be working on you as much as he is in the other person. So we have to come at disagreements, disputes with humility, ready to learn, ready to listen, and to work through that. So Paul excelled in what mattered. He also was walking in the role that God had called him to. And I think that's probably where the disputes came from. His opposition thought maybe Paul was overstepping his bounds or was claiming authority where he didn't have it. In verse 8, he says, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I will not be ashamed." So he's saying that even if I were to boast about my authority, I wouldn't be ashamed. Why is that? Because God gave his authority. Or because his authority was given by God. That's what he says. And then this kind of idea of being ashamed, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus kind of telling a parable or a teaching. I think kind of gets at this idea of being ashamed. He said, "So he told a parable to those who were invited. He was at a feast. When he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him comes and say to you, "Give place to this man," and then you being with shame take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher." Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So if you think if Paul was claiming more authority than what God truly had given to him, it's that idea of if you go to a feast and you take too high a spot and you get put in your place, that's shameful. So he's saying like, if I were to boast, I know that I'm where God has put me. And so I would not feel like, I know God's not going to bump me down because he has put me where I am. And so I'm not going to feel shame over that. And Throughout Scripture, we see that God calls people to different roles, some with authority and some without. Like a couple examples, Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And then 1 Peter, he also talks about roles. Chapter 5 says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." So God puts people in authority, in positions of to oversee, to have some authority. He fits each member of the body together as he sees fit. And as Paul did, if God puts you in a position of authority, which he does most of us in one form or another, like if you think about like pastors, elders, teachers in the church, and then in the home, there's fathers, mothers, all with different flavors of authority. We don't have to be ashamed in that. We kind of in our culture, when somebody says like authority, we kind of cringe at that. I think it's probably our American culture of we don't want a king. We kind of recoil, but when God's put us in a position, we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to walk timidly in it. And Paul is not going to do that. It kind of made me think, this is kind of a worldly, maybe, example. At work, I recently took on a little bit more responsibility in my team. Got put into, had another position added on, not just moved. But it's a position where I have to review and approve things. And so I'm given by my leaders the authority to review and to give approval for my team in certain meetings and certain reviews that we do. And I was thinking about it, like, if I were to not claim that, I would not be walking and doing and serving the team, even those below me or those above me, if I wasn't willing to walk in that. If I was too ashamed to say, like, well, I don't know if I really should be making this decision. Like, no, it's my job to take initiative, to go get in. If I need other people to review, I get other people to do it, and then I make the decision, and I stand in that. And in the same way, Paul is saying, like, I'm not going to be ashamed of the authority God has given me. I'm going to walk in it. But even though we kind of tend to feel uncomfortable with that, lots of times in the church especially, or a lot of the roles that God has given to people, I think that's because we see where it goes wrong. We see where authority becomes oppressive or tyrannical or sinful. But what does Paul say about it? What is the role given for? Verse 8. He says more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction. And then in verse 15 through 16, we see the other thing that he points out, not boasting in of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So what was he hoping his authority would do? That their faith would be increased and that the gospel would spread even beyond. That's what God gives authorities. It gives authority to a leader to serve and to edify. Should be building people up. That's the job, not to destroy. As we read in 1 Peter, he gives the image of a shepherd, the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep to give the sheep what they need. Another picture would be like a gardener who creates, and in their job as a leader is not to force the plants in a certain direction, but to create an environment where those plants can bloom and produce fruit. It's not authoritarian, but in humility. In that section in 1 Peter 5 that we read, he goes on from where he said, shepherd the flock of God, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Submit to God, resist the devil. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, including the leader, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. As we see with Jesus' leadership, like, it's all about leading with humility, leading by example. And so sometimes we do see when oppression or abuse, when the way things God sets things up goes wrong because we're sinners. And someone not walking in that role of authority as God intended, like, God won't stand for it, and he will deal with it. And it is, we should as a church deal with those situations. Paul wanted to be a leader that was a servant and led by an example to draw people to Jesus, not to push them, as it appears that his opponents were. And in verse 12, he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Paul didn't really want to spend time comparing himself to his opponents, the people who were elevating themselves and not walking as God had called them. There really wasn't a good comparison. And kind of step back from that situation. Isn't it such a temptation to compare ourselves to others, even at all? Even to those who are doing well, we compare ourselves and put ourselves down. Not only is it what we see often a lie, like if you think about on social media, we only see the good side of people. But God made us who we are for a reason. We don't need to go around comparing ourselves to everybody else. But Paul did not want to get into the folly of comparison with those who did not have a surrendered heart to God. It wasn't about who was bigger, better, had a more effective ministry, or who was more well-liked. He didn't want to go there, but he was kind of compelled to this comparison and dealing with this because of the way other people were hurting the church. Verses 13 through 16, we read some of this, we'll read it again. It says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. God had given Paul a sphere of authority. It's interesting that it was limited, but it did include the Corinthian church. And so Paul will boast in the authority that God had given him. And he says boast. It's probably a little bit sarcastic. I get the idea. Couldn't really think of an example, but I know I've seen this before where somebody is trying to be humble about who they are until they're kind of like pressed, and then they have to, for whatever reason, then they have to like open up and be like, oh yeah, I'm this and this and this and this. And then you like stand back and you're like, oh, you actually do like really know what you're talking about in this situation. I don't know if you guys have experienced anything like that, but it's like Paul didn't necessarily want to go there with these people, but when forced in this conflict, he had to open up and say, like, hey, this is the authority that God has given me, and I'm going to walk in it. But he also wasn't going to go beyond what God had done. We often kind of get a misnomer about being humble and that it's like self-deprecating and you always have to put yourself down. That's not really true humility. Humility is like looking at things as they really are, looking at yourself as they really are. And we all know we're sinners, but when God has done something, sometimes you can completely in humility admit that God did it. I think about like Moses when he wrote like, oh, Moses was the most humble person. You have to be pretty humble to be able to admit that you're humble. And to like for that to make it into the Word of God. Paul was saying in all humility, saying like, this is what God is doing. This is where I am. And he had to get to the point where he had to like bring it up, even though I don't think he was necessarily comfortable with it. He didn't really want to pit himself against the others, but he was compelled to. Even in chapter 11, I'll go ahead and read, he starts out saying, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with it. So he's like, man, this whole conversation is just like, why do we have to have this conversation? But he had to go there. But he gets to the main point in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, he says, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's points back to Jeremiah 9, what we read earlier, and I'll read it again. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The glory and the boast we have is not in our wisdom, our might, our riches, probably all the things that the Corinthians kind of were doing. It's in the Lord. It's in knowing him, understanding him, and boasting in what he has done. And that's, Paul is saying, like, you guys have kind of messed this up. There's this conflict. And so, yes, I have to talk about authority and all these things, but what I really want you to do is just boast in the Lord. And David Guzik pointed out something, that this is something that everyone can do. You're never so high that you can't give God glory. And you're never so low that you can't also give him the glory and boast in what he's done, who he is. So wherever we find ourselves, we point to God, who he is, and what he has done. It's not about the roles that we have. Those don't make us better or worse than anybody else. In verse 18, he concludes by saying, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It's kind of where I thought the verse from Luke about, you know, when you go into a feast, take the low spot. Doesn't matter. You stay there. But maybe God will bring you up. Also made me think of John 21, where Jesus just restores Peter. And then Peter, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? He just kind of talked a little bit about what Peter's role and what he was going to do, what was going to happen to him. And Peter starts getting worried about John, or thinking about John. And what was Jesus' response? Says, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, we don't have any need to glorify ourselves, put others above or even below us. Our eyes shouldn't be on that position, because it's all about Jesus anyway. It's up to us to follow him, to keep our eyes on him, to let him lift you up as you see fit. And as I was kind of thinking about this, like, what glory do I want? And I think the best that I can think of right now is to someday hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Doesn't matter the position, what I did to get there. I hope that's how I live my life, high or low. That's the glory I want, to hear God say that. With that, let's stand. God, I things get messy sometimes, and we have to get into it. We have disagreements, disputes. God, help us to remember to be humble, to not be so focused on a position, but to walk in what you've called us to keep our eyes on you. God, just help us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray.